Amen indeed. And now the Lord feeds us from His Word. Turn with me, if you would, to the very end of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We'll be reading verses 21 through 24 of the sixth chapter, the very last of this epistle, Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. Let's give our attention now to the words of life from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says to those in Ephesus, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Let's bow and ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, you tell us that the grass does not wither, the grass does wither, and the flower does fall, but your Word, unlike those transient things, will indeed endure forever. Grant now that we may understand your Word, that we might hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against you, that we might be fed, encouraged, and lifted up by it. In the name of that Word who took on flesh, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So now we come at last to the conclusion of this wonderful epistle. We have been making our way through it since I arrived and began preaching in the middle of June. And this letter has been full, chock full, we might say, of wonderful truth about God and His saving work on behalf of His people. It's also been full of wonderful truth about how we are to respond to that truth of the gospel in our own lives. That's been the broad outline, as it is in so many of Paul's epistles, a teaching section in the beginning of the letter and an exhortation section at the end where he tells us how to apply that truth to our lives. And we've seen two themes emerging, two broad and general themes emerging in these areas. In the first, we have seen over and over the foundational primacy of God's grace in our salvation. Salvation is begun by God, and it is finished by God, and we do not contribute to our salvation. And in the exhortation to us, Paul tells us how we should live in light of this truth. And one important theme that we've seen there is the importance of unity in the body. Paul has spoken about the importance of unity within the body. And as Paul closes out this epistle, he gives us his final words, which come not only from Paul, but from the risen Christ himself, speaking through his apostle. Paul illustrates each of these for us one last time. He illustrates the unity created by God's grace, and he pronounces God's grace upon the church. He shows us the love and care we are to have for one another, and he gives us the grace of God needed to spark this love in us. He shows us the love, and he gives us the grace. First, let's look at this illustration of loving fellowship. First, we see this model of loving fellowship that Paul has been encouraging throughout the second half of his letter. And we read this in the verses 21 and 22. "So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." Paul is sending this letter, as was often done in ancient times, by way of a courier. There was not DHL, FedEx, UPS, or the United Roman Postal Service in those days. And so Paul would write this letter and send it by way of a courier. And in fact, scholars speculate and often believe that perhaps sometimes these people would even help writing the letters. You know, we take it for granted that people can write, but in this day and age, parchment and papyrus and those things were very expensive. There would be a waste to let someone who wasn't good at writing, wasn't a professional scribe, you know, write a lot, because they wrote with big childlike letters and whatnot. It would be a waste of paper, which was very expensive. For comparison, a Jewish synagogue could not be truly established until they had their Torah scroll. And that scroll, in materials, was worth about $1 million, I believe. Paper was expensive. And now, you know, we just take it, use it, throw it away. But back then, they would use scribes. And sometimes we even believe maybe these scribes participated in the composition of the letter. So maybe Tychicus himself was even one who, with Paul, wrote this letter to the church. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister. So he's more than just a delivery boy. He is a beloved brother, Paul says, and a faithful minister. Now that might mean an ordained minister serving the churches through the office of teacher. Or it could be more of maybe what we could say a lowercase m minister, which just means a servant. Someone who serves, just as, you know, in government in other countries, we don't have ministers, but they have the Ministry of Defense in England. And so the Minister of Defense, or the Prime Minister, is someone who serves the country in that way. But either way, we know that Tychicus is a valuable asset to Paul because of how he commends him in this way. And we actually learn about him in a few other passages in Scripture. In Colossians 4, a letter written about the same time, Paul says this: Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He is mentioned in Acts 20 in this list of these old names. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So Tychicus is from Asia, not Far East Asia, but Turkey, where Ephesus is, that Roman province. And we learn that later, probably after this epistle was written from 2 Timothy 4, that Paul sent Tychicus back to Ephesus. He says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. We learn here about Tychicus accompanying Paul on his missionary journeys. Paul tells us that he is serving with him. He is a good servant, a useful man to have around. He carried the letter to the Colossians. And again, we've seen that he was sent back to Ephesus at a different time. So this is who Paul sends. And we must remember Paul's own circumstances as he is writing this and sending it to them. Paul is in prison in Rome. He called himself in verse 20 an ambassador in chains. And just as we saw last week, that his prayers for himself were not selfish. He wasn't praying about his circumstances, but his highest aim was that the church would pray for him in his preaching of the gospel boldly. So now his concern is not only that these people would hear the gospel, that they would get the message, that they would learn the information contained in his letter, but he has a care for these people in their very lives as well. That there is a bond between Paul as an apostle and the church whom he is serving. And so he is concerned about them. And this is why he sends this trusted friend and faithful minister, because he has a warm regard for the people of Ephesus. He wants them to know how he is and what he is doing. He wants their hearts to be encouraged. He wants them, because he shares this intimacy with them, to know more than just the small talk. Hey guys, I'm in prison, but I'm doing okay. He could have written that. But that wasn't enough. Because of the love and the unity which he had with these people, he needed to send someone who could relay this message in person, someone who could update them on how Paul was doing. This is what the unity of the church looks like, worked out in the life of Paul. He wants to know, he wants them to know how he's doing. And it's the unity we also see in the lives of the Ephesians, whom this church that Paul had originally planted on one of his missionary journeys, they are anxious to hear about him. They want to know more than, okay, Paul, give us a good lesson, and that's it. They want to know, Paul, not only are you our apostle, but you are a fellow believer. How are you doing? So Paul sends them word. He sends them someone that can let them know what is going on. He sends them someone who might even be valuable to Paul himself in his ministry from prison. Because their unity is not merely outward or formal. Although that is important, as we've seen, we should officially receive people into membership. But there's evidence here of a deep care for one another. And that's what we are to have in the body of Christ. Especially now, as we are reminded of it, having received two members, that we are to care for these who are now part of our family, part of the household of God, adopted, put into one body. There's a very real sense in which this body transcends even our earthly families. We will live with this family forever. And so Paul illustrates this great and deep unity which we are to have for one another, this great love which we are to show for the brethren in this act of sending his trusted friend and minister to be with them. What has brought about such unity, such fellowship, and such care for people of different ethnicities from different parts of the world? What has brought about this unity has been the declaration of the gospel of Christ. It's the love of God which brings about our own love. And that's what we see in the second half of our passage, the divine benediction. Does anybody know what a benediction is, what that means? I know it's a word we use, right? We all know it's just the last thing you do when the service ends. And it literally means speaking well or speaking good. Paul here gives a benediction, and he closes the letter in a mirror of the way in which he opened it. He says, "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Remember when he greeted them at the beginning? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's mirrored. Peace and grace. This benediction is given to close the letter, to wrap it up as it began, and to recall to us the great themes of this letter of God's grace, which unites us and brings about this love. Strangely here, as Paul often gives a benediction like this at the end of a letter, it's a little bit unique here that it's not given in the second person. That is, he doesn't say you, grace to you, or peace to you. He uses the third person for the grammarians among you. He says, grace to the brothers. Not only males there. That's used generically in this day and age to mean the brothers and sisters, all of the family of God. And with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a fitting way for Paul to give his benediction in this sense, because hasn't that been, as we just saw, a theme of the letter? The unity of all the church together. in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so Paul doesn't say, just to you in Ephesus, but this benediction is to you and to all who are united with you and share your love for Christ. And it's important to note that what Paul gives is not like the usual ending to a letter in the secular world of his day, just a wish, farewell. Which, again, is kind of a word we use, but it means, I hope that you fare well. Paul's not doing that. This is not even a prayer of Paul. He's not asking for God's blessing. What he is doing is he's not acting here as a private individual. Paul is not acting here as a fellow saint. He's acting as an apostle of God, given the office of the declaration of the Word of God. And so he declares on behalf of God, as one sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares on this people the grace and peace of God. He is pronouncing God's blessings on his people. And sometimes, you know, people get confused because of how different churches do things. But that's what we do in our church as well at the end of the service. We are following the example set in this letter and others by Paul, who is himself following the example of the Old Testament, which we read earlier. Remember that meditation verse where God commanded Aaron and his sons to put the name of God on the people, to pronounce a blessing over them, so that God would claim them and God would bless them. It's not the wish or the thought of the minister. It's not Thomas's blessing. It's only in as much as I am acting as a minister of God to declare his word that I say the words of God himself given to his people and so declare a blessing on people. And that's why we don't bow our heads in prayer, but why we look up to receive the blessing from our God. Just as the Israelites in Egypt were blessed, as God called them out of bondage, as God put his name on them, God said, these are mine, and I give them my blessing. I think it's helpful to remember as well when we think about those Israelites. What were they like in the desert? They complained. They grumbled. They said, we want to go back to slavery. And we are the same. God did not choose them because they were a great and powerful nation. He called them out of slavery. And we ourselves were slaves to sin, walking under the prince of the power of the air, the forces of darkness. And God called us out by his grace. And like them, how often do we say, I want to go back? I want to walk in darkness and sin. But God still gives us his grace. Ephesians has been all about how God chose us, not because of who we were, but for his own purpose and glory. And this is what grace is about. As Paul pronounces grace upon them, it is by grace that we are saved, he said, through faith. It's by grace that we were chosen. It's by grace that we were even given faith, by which we receive the merit and satisfaction of Christ. That we get the fact that he earned the inheritance of heaven for us. And we also get the certificate that says our penalty was paid in full. And this blessing is for all who are God's people. In one sense, we all have these things. We all have peace with God. We all have his grace. But we need to grow in them. We need to increase in living within these realities and getting to know them more and more. Like the father of that child cried out in Mark 9, I believe, that is, I have faith. Help my unbelief. They must become more and more apparent in our lives, and we need continually to to hear the blessings of our Master as we are on this earthly pilgrimage to our heavenly home. So Paul blesses us, and his blessings include these things. They include peace. He says, "Peace be with you." We have a horizontal peace. That's why we have unity. We saw this in chapter 2. We also have a vertical peace in Christ, a peace with our God. "For he himself is our peace," Paul says in 2:14, "who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, Christ, and preached peace. Peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near." Christ is our peace. Christ has purchased our peace. And Christ preaches peace to us. And so even as we've recently heard that we are in a life of warfare, we are to take up the armor of God, we are to fight, we are to pray, in the midst of that wearying toil, as we struggle with the infirmities of this life, the breakdown of our bodies, the loss of our loved ones, the temptations of sin within us and without from the world that constantly bombard us, God says, "You need my peace. Take my peace. Here is my peace, which we only have by his Spirit." And Paul also says, "And love. Have love from God." God is the one who has loved us even when we were not lovely. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And what always follows from this is faith. Faith is our response to the gospel given by his Spirit as he works through his word being preached. A gift of God, salvation is from start to finish. And what follows this we see in our passage is our love. Our love flows out of this. So we are all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. We, because of God's work, love our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. And so we love one another. Our love for one another flows out of our love for him. We are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then our neighbor is ourselves. We love Christ, so we obey his commandments. We love Christ, so we give him glory for securing our salvation for us. And finally, we look at the object of our love. The object of our love is Christ. And I'll have to quibble here with the translators of the English Standard Version. The second use of the word love in verse 24 there is not in the original Greek. It just says, "all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility." So the question then becomes, what does that phrase, "in incorruptibility," refer to? And it's obvious from the ESV that the translators believe it refers to our love. But because of the word order, it makes much more sense in the Greek if this refers to Christ as he lives now, exalted, seated at the right hand of God, above all rule and authority and power and dominion, living in incorruptibility. It's the same language Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15. He speaks there about the resurrection of Christ, which he's spoken about in Ephesians 1. Our love is not incorruptible. It's weak as we make our way toward our heavenly home. But the one who is incorruptible is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who does no longer live in a body beset by decay, but in that glorious resurrection body, which he has forevermore. And so God is giving us his blessing as we wander in the wilderness. And he's pointing us to our heavenly home, which is with Christ, who is our peace, who one day, when we make our way there, sealed and guaranteed by his Spirit, we will come into that inheritance. We will have the same bodies. And this blessing is fuel for our journey. This description of Christ shows us our destination. Because in him we have obtained this inheritance and sealed by his Spirit. This is what we need. We need to remember God's grace. We need to walk in unity. And as Paul closes, he shows us both of these. Let's bow in prayer.